Now, if you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God and Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to continue with the series and where we left off from a few months and this morning. If you're a visitor with us, we thank you for being with us. We hope you get a blessing from the Word of God tonight. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning from verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he, can you just lower that just a little bit with the speakers, if you can? Just give me a ring. Thank you. Okay, let's begin from verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain man of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask and pray right now that you'd continue to bless your word to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you may remove any distractions that would cause us to not be focused. Please, Lord, I pray that there will be no hindrances in our lives, that we can cast down or lay aside any cares, worries, and burdens that we have, that we may be a people that will be focused on the word, hearing from you and challenged, and help us, Lord, by your grace, to propagate or do what we hear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're talking about the character of Nehemiah after receiving the news about the walls of Jerusalem being brought down, how God had given him a burden and he responded to that burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. At this stage, the temple of God would have been built, but the walls are still had been broken down, and the people of God will be vulnerable. Therefore, they would not be able to worship in peace. They'll still be worried about the enemy. They'll be in reproach, always having their guard up. And so it was imperative for the walls to come up in order for them to be protected from the enemy. And so God had laid this burden upon Nehemiah, and we spoke about the compassion that he had, and also we spoke about the communion that he had. And this morning we spoke about the commitment that he had toward the core or the burden. But tonight we're going to speak about the courage that he had, the fearlessness that he had in the Lord. And there's no doubt, it's definitely a requirement if you're going to be found faithful, to be someone that has courage, someone that will trust in God. Because if you do not trust in the Lord, then you and I, my friend here today, will be finished in our endeavors in all that we do. Trusting in the Lord, relying on Him, leaning not on our own understanding, and doing all that pleases the Lord. But the enemy wants to put this fear in us. He doesn't want the work of God to be established. He doesn't want, no doubt, the walls to go up. He doesn't want the people of God to worship. And so what the enemy tries to do is tries to put fear in the people of God so they'll have weak hands. We spoke about this morning how Nehemiah conveyed the burden and the need to some rulers and nobles about what needed to take place. He saw the need and he was burdened for it. And then God confirmed the burden through the king. The king's heart was in the hand of God, for he was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was captivated at the time and he was serving the king. And so he confronted the king and no doubt had respect for him. And he said to the king that the reason why he was sad was because there was a war that was broken down, and that his father's sepulchres that would be gone to waste, and that he was concerned and had a care for his nation and for his brethren, if you would. And so he conveyed the truth to some of these leaders and said, look, I've been released. The king has not only given me permission to go, but now the king also has given me the resources to build the wall. What a wonderful thing that is. And if you weren't here for the morning message, please try to download it and get it and see the vision which Nehemiah had in what God had given them. That vision would be a broad vision. He wouldn't have a short sighted view of things. He was a man that would see things from the eyes of God. He wasn't a man that would live for the here and now and get over with it. He wasn't a man that would eat, sleep, wake up in the morning and start again. The man had a vision, and now he conveys this vision to the leaders or the rulers or the nobles of the nation of Israel so that they may grasp what God had given him and get on board to do this great work for the living word of God. I want you to see in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17 how he conveys that burden. And he says unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. And by the way, what I was going to do tonight, but the Lord didn't allow me to continue with it. But if you have not yet seen the presentation of Newcastle, what we did is we went out on the streets and we interviewed a few people regarding eternal things. We asked several questions to them, and almost every question, none of them knew. They were all just dumb in that area. And it's sad. And that's a burden. When you see that clip, if you go on the website, you can go to videos and you'll find that presentation there. And you'll see the need of the hour in our community, in our schools. I mean, we're living in a situation right now that truth is not being taught in our schools. Truth is not, I dare to say, not being taught in some of the churches today. And again, we spoke about that this morning, how people want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear truth anymore. They rather hear a lie and give ear to lie and fables and different things and discuss different things rather than hearing the truth. But no doubt Nehemiah sought the need and he conveyed that need. He said, you see the distress that we're in? Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And he says, come. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Notice verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Now, if there's anything that's comforting, it's the fact that God is in this. To any people. I mean, it's very hard to get a vision and follow through and be faithful to that when God is not in it. And so it's good to have an understanding that God is in whatever you're doing. Because if God is in with whatever you're doing, you'd be a fallback to say, you know what, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be faithful because I know that God is in this. That's the encouragement of me. Every time I want to think about quitting or just forget about this thing that comes in my mind, just forget about it. Then the thought comes in my mind, but hang on a minute, God is in this. This is a work of God. This is not a work of Charlie. This is not a work of man. This is a work of God. This is a burden by God. And no doubt the church of God is a work of God. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not a work of man. The church of God is a work of God. And so we can be comforted with the fact that God will establish his church and he'll be a head and we'll be a body that will function working together. And he goes on to say, and he says, to them that the hand of God was upon me, also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, oh, if God is in this, and we see the need, we see the burden, and if God is in this, and if the king has given you permission, Nehemiah, we want to strengthen our hands for this work. What a wonderful thing to catch the vision of a burdened man, and to get on and support that vision. And we're going to see later on, many of them were engaged in building the wall, with them and their families. There's no doubt about that. They are laboring together for this cause. And when the walls were built and they were able to worship God with Ezra, we're going to see that in the conclusion. We see that Nehemiah was nowhere in place, but Ezra opened the book on the wooden pulpit. What a great thing it is to have these different people playing a part in the work of God. And this is the thing. God has called you and the vocation wherewith you are called. I pray that you be finding your calling. And I said to you this a few weeks ago, find what it is what God will have you to do and do it. Find what it is, the course that God will have you on, and finish that course. And so they grasp the burden, the end of verse 18. So they strengthen their hands for this good work. The burden is confirmed, the need is conveyed, and they strengthen their hands, and then the enemy starts to play. By the way, let me say this. As soon as the enemy knows that you're moving forward with God, he wants to start stopping the work. And especially when you start making decisions in life that you want to go full on for God, the devil will start shaking and starting to hinder the work of God in your life. Notice verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Little did they know that they didn't know that the king had given them the approval to do this. And notice what Nehemiah says. Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build." Notice this last phrase, "But ye have no portion, ye have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem." And that gives me an indication that the people of God did have a portion of God's part of plan, if you would, in his service, laboring together with God. They did have a memorial to fall back on and say, look what we were able to do with God's help. Now, what a wonderful thing that is, to have a legacy to leave behind for our next generation, amen? A legacy which they will see in the hand of God really at work, yeah, even in the darkest days, that God is not only building a community, but building lives and restoring the lives that have been broken because of sin. What a wonderful thing. And he says, your enemy is not going to have any part of it. God's enemies are not going to have any part of it. They have no right with this memorial. But God will give every believer a right and a right portion and his place in serving God. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. That's grace. That's grace from God that he will allow you and I to be laborers together with him and have something to fall back on and say, look what God had allowed us to do by his Spirit for his glory and to be a part of that. But we see in chapter 3 that the work was already started to be built. But then in chapter 4, we see now the enemy tries to discourage them further. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, notice, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall," they started getting the wall up, "he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now notice this kind of mocking, if you would. This is perhaps what you'd hear from Satan. Anything that you want to start to rebuild in your life or build for the glory of God, Satan will come and say these words. Notice. "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said," now notice this, the questions and series of questions. You can almost hear it when you look at this passage of scripture and hear the jesting, if you would, in their voice, the larrikins, if you would, a mocking and scorning and laughter in their voice. Says, what are these feeble Jews? Weaklings. What are these weaklings, these feeble Jews? What, would they fortify themselves? In other words, are they going to strengthen themselves for this work? Are they going to be committed? Are they going to sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish which are burnt? I mean, there's a lot of rubbish. And it's almost impossible to revive the stones that are burnt down. What are they going to do? And let me say this, by the way, fortifying, committing, being faithful, sacrificing needs to take place for any work that needs to be built in your life. I don't care what kind of form it is. Relationship, marriages, churches, whatever building that needs to take place or rebuilding, if you would, they need to take a commitment and a sacrifice. You're not going to sacrifice. You're not going to be committed. Look at you. You're weak. Are you going to really How are you going to do this? With what materials are you going to do this? They're burnt down. How are you going to revive this? Just leave it. But notice what they said next. And Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build. Let's just say they get it up, right? If a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. Even if you do build these walls again, a little fox can bring it back down. That's Satan. Why waste your time? Why bother with it? Why work so hard? Don't bother with it, because, you know, even if you do, a little fox can come and destroy it. And we heed, and we listen to his lies, don't we? And by the way, these lies, if we hearken to them, can weaken your hands for this work. We look at the world today and we see the opposition, how strong and fierce, and the multitudes are always kind of pressing down on Christianity, you know, laughing it to scorn. It's the greatest quote religion being laughed to scorn, by the way. If Muslims or the Muslim faith got what Christians get, they'll have a worldwide uproar. But they know the teaching of Jesus is, don't worry, turn the other cheek, love them and pray for them. So they do it all the more. They know what kind of response they will get, so they play on it. And they continue to scorn and mock and discourage and belittle and condescend. Let me say this to you. The enemy does this. By God's grace, I beg you here tonight, we ought to shy away from this. Amen. Shy away from being condescending. Shy away from being people that will be jesting and always joking or belittling and saying, oh, you can't do that. Some fathers tell their youngsters, you're a failure. Look at you. Look what you did. And they believe it. They grow up and they become failures. It's always this put down, condescending. You're worthless. You're nothing. You can't do it. That's the kind of talk that they were trying to do. They were trying to manipulate and they were trying to discourage them. But I love how Nehemiah responds. Look what he says there. Verse 4. He says, Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey to the land of captivity. What happens when you get discouraged? It's just a call away. Just tell it to God. Anyone tries to discourage you purposely, especially if it's a brother or sister in the Lord, you just go tell him. You tell him, so I'm going to tell Jesus on you. You tell him. But why were these people not moved? They were belittled and they felt condescending. They felt, yeah, okay, well, what's the point? Why weren't they moved? Notice, I want you to see verse 6. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people, note it, had a what? A mind to work. Wow, a mind to work. In other words, they had a heart and the courage to work. And I believe the thoughts would have crossed their mind after these, despisement would have taken their way. These thoughts would have taken place. You know what? God is in this. We know God is in this. We know that there's a need here. And what caused them to strengthen their hands to begin with was the burden and the need and the king giving them the green light and all that put together and God allowing it to come to pass. And all you got to remember sometimes when these come and these thoughts plague your mind, you just got to say, God is in this. I know God wants me to rebuild this. I'm not going to be put down like this, even by my thoughts that cross my mind. If it's a thought bypassing or someone says something or whatever, I'm not going to be governed by my thoughts. I'm going to have a mind to work if I'm ever going to think of something. I'm going to renew this mind knowing that God is in this. And I'm going to be strengthened in God. By the way, let me say this to you. Having a mind that the work that you're engaged with and whatever you do that God's called you to do, it is an eternal value. It is for a good cause. It's a great work that God has involved you in. And remember, with God's calling is God's enabling. God will never call you to do something that he won't give you the power to do it. And so that thinking, God is with us. God will enable us to finish what we started to strengthen our hands to work with. I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. The walls that you need to build in your life, whatever it is, whether you're engaged in this local church, whether it's relationship, family affairs, whatever they are in your life, can I say this? Is God in it? Does God want you to build these walls? To have a stronger relationship and a worship with God? That's why these walls were being built. Remember? Remember? So they can worship. So they don't have to be vulnerable from the enemy. They have a good foundation and a good wall. Good cornerstone. Amen? Ask yourself that question. Is God part of whatever you're building in your life? And if it is, then have a mind to work, knowing God is in it. And if God is in it, that's what happened, they said in the book of Acts. Remember that time? Look, listen, these disciples that are going around, if God is in what they're doing and what they're preaching, no man can stop it. We saw what happened to the other guy. When God was in it, and we saw what happened to him. And if God is with these people, don't even go there. Don't even bother trying to stop that work. You're not going to win. Wow. Not only the disciples knew it, but the enemy knew it. Or even at least some of them that had a bit of wisdom out of the Pharisees. Amen. Well, in verses 7 and 8, now the threats get hotter. And now they plan an attack to come and take Jerusalem again. Notice in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were what? Wroth. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. For why? To hinder it. There's no doubt that the enemy wants to hinder the work of God. Now, how did Nehemiah try to deal with this? Notice verse 9. Nevertheless, we made what? Our prayer unto God and set a watch. And isn't that what Jesus said? Watch and pray. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you would. Leave your finger there. We're going to come back to Nehemiah chapter 4. So don't lose your mark. But go to verse 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, beginning from verse 7. Notice what the Bible says there. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore what? Sober. And watch unto prayer. Jesus says, watch and pray. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your cares, verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Notice what he says then, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same affliction. See it? The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Not only in the time of Nehemiah, but in our times today and everywhere, the enemy is not happy and he wants to stop the work of God. He wants to destroy homes. He wants to destroy families, relationships, marriages. He wants to destroy the church That's part of his plan. And he says, now what we're going to do, the enemy's coming for the attack. I want you to be prayerful and I want you to watch. Be on guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. So when he comes, you know what to do when he comes. You can resist steadfast in the faith. You can quench those fiery darts. You can flick out the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and memorize some scripture and be able to defeat the lies of the devil when he comes and when you're vulnerable. Things were getting really bad. They were coming for the attack. Look at verse 10 in Nehemiah 4. And Judah said, the strength of the bearer of burdens is what? Decayed. Things are getting bad. They're giving way. I can't bear it anymore. They're losing strength. And there is much rubbish, look at, so that we are not able to build the wall. And by the way, let me just say and stop here. Yes, whatever it is that's taking place in your life, if the walls have come down, there is much rubbish. You need to remove that rubbish before you can build any wall. You need to move it out of the way. You know, lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily besets us. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due time you shall reap if you faint not. It is hard work trying to get the rubbish out and trying to lay down those bad habits and trying to make the wrong right. It takes time and it takes hard work. Building broken relationship, broken hearts, building the trust. We need to lay aside some sins and lay aside some weights and get this rubbish out. And it takes strain on your body. It really does. It takes time. But you've got to really put the effort in. You've got to be willing. And notice verse 11, he says, now adversaries said that they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. These guys are now talking like that's it, it's over, no hope. And it came to pass, verse 12, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto them, notice how many times? 10 times. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They had some Jews that weren't in Jerusalem. They were just dwelling in other places, perhaps. They didn't, for whatever reason, they couldn't get in Jerusalem. I don't know, but they had given them word that they're coming. The enemy is ready. They're coming for the attack. 10 times they come back and forth, this urgency of call. Listen, young people, listen up. I want you to listen very carefully. You might have godly parents and godly teachers and godly Sunday school teachers and pastors and preachers and brethren that love you. And you hear it 10 times over every day. Hearken to their voice because the enemy is real. And he's like a roaring lion and he wants to tear you up and he wants to devour you in your life. He wants to see you in the gutters. It's real. People are falling. People are in great waste and rubbish and gone. And they lie in that waste and there's no hope for them. You read Proverbs chapter 2 and you see and you understand that their calamity had come and befell them and would mock them because they didn't hearken to their teachers. They took no counsel. Listen, young people, understand it. You're going to hear it time and time again. And you're going to grow up and hear it time and time again. Don't resist the truth and don't fight against the truth. Understand that there's truth to it and learn and grow in that truth. You'll build yourself a good future. 10 times over, they warned them. They're coming. Verse 10. Back it up right at the end. What did they say? We are not able to build the wall. We have our burden bearers there that getting this rubbish out. They can't do it anymore. They're decaying. Finished. We can't get this rubbish out. And then we hear reports from left, right, and center that they're coming and they're going to kill us and we're going to be surrounded. Forget it. It's done. Wow. Talk about despair. But thank God for Nehemiah, the fearless and full of courage that stood. In verse 14, and I looked and arose. Now, can you imagine? And I looked and arose up. Now, can you think? Stop there. Look over here. Can you think? What was he doing? When all this was taking place and he was hearing it from the burden bearers, you know, they're decaying, they're finished, they can't do the work anymore. And voices coming from the brethren and they're coming, they're going to get you. Nehemiah. Oh. What was he doing? I don't know about you, but that's how I see it. Just put his head down, listening to all these things taking place. The Bible says he got up and rose. Now, I want you to do something. Parents, I want you to do something. I want you to take the next few moments right now just to put your head down. Close your eyes. Would you do that for me? Put your head down and close your eyes. And those soon to be married, those soon coming up to be parents and leaders and influence, please, would you do the same? Just put your head down. Would you do that? And I want to have an illustration taking place there. Please don't peek. And I want you to think about what's been taking place of this hopelessness, if you would. Oh, little ones, come up. Can I have the little ones come up? Come over here. Stand over here. Stand there. Yeah, just stand there. And just look that way. Big smile. That's it. Doing great. Move up a little bit more. Squash up a little bit more here. Yeah. Move up. That's it. Gilbert, come on. Abigail, come up. The Bible says, and I looked up and arose and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, look up, be not afraid, but remember the Lord. And I want you to fight for who? For your children, for your daughters, for the next generation. Because the walls of conviction and of doctrine are being broken. They're breaking. Our schools and universities are on an attack against God, and they're not teaching our children. They're on an attack against the Bible and Jesus Christ. And some churches are helping them. The walls of purity are breaking. The TV, movies, and internet are not teaching our children how to live a godly life or keep good morals. The walls are breaking. The walls of true holy worship are being destroyed. God is being mocked by those that turn the truth and the grace of God into lasciviousness, filthiness, supposing gain is godliness. We need to stand and fight for them. Because we don't stand and fight, then the next generation will have a church for a circus, or a circus for a church. The next generation will have a public library for truth. Anything goes. The next generation will have a pub for fellowship. And the next generation will have a disco club for worship. But we need to stand. And we need to remember that if God was able to preserve a remnant in the midst of such idolatry and such filth, then we need to stand for the sake of them. Absolutely. Well, where's little Elisha? There you are. Wow. Poor thing. Poor thing. Daddy goes, see you later, Elisha. You say, is that true? Yeah. Absolutely. Somewhere along the line, if suppose that there's a great preacher that comes his way, if daddy goes, that's great, that's good, but why can't I be that influence? Why do I have to make it so hard for him when it can be so easy? I just need to stand. Yeah, there's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense of, at the end of the day, things are crumbling. You can sit down now. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, Jesse. Wow. Yeah. That stirs my heart. I don't know about you, but that stirs my heart. To say, what a worthy cause. Amen. If not for me, for them, I'm going to stand. And I'm going to fight. And I'm going to remember the Lord that delivered them out of Pharaoh and out of Egypt and out of bondage. And I'm going to remember the Lord, how he delivered David from the Goliath. I'm going to remember the Lord that he's able to do what he did back then today. But I need to remember God. And I've got to be ready to fight. Courage! God doesn't want no cowards. I'm saying this true because some men, some young men, I'm seeing you, mate, you have no backbone, mate. Get a backbone. Stand for truth. Don't be a coward. Don't go with the flow. Be a man of God. Stand for truth in these last days. Don't go with the wind. Like the chaff. Bye-bye. No, stand. You young men, stand. Stand. I guarantee you, if you don't stand, listen up, young men, listen. Ray, Tom, James, other young men coming up, stand. My son needs, he needs a role model in the church. He needs to look that he's not, there's Christians that stand for God. Absolutely. They look up to you. They look to you and they see. Are they fighting? Are they standing? Are they moving forward? Absolutely. And we need to fight for these young ones. We need to stand on truth. Notice verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their what? Counsel to what? Naught. You can't fight against God and prosper. And then we returned all of us to the war, everyone unto his work. And that's when they went back. Look, the burden bearers, let me just say this to you. The burden bearers got those stones and started getting the rubbish out. It's like they had an extra boost of God's grace. And you read it, the next verse, next few verses. We don't have time to go there, but you read it. They went back, those that were about to decay and finish and forget it, got revived. They remembered the Lord and they gave, stand up and fight in the good fight. Remembered their children and the next generation. Chapter 5, we won't go through it, but their work kind of ceased for a while because they had financial difficulties. And let me say this. The work of God may stop in your life when you attend to the affairs of financial estate and all that. Look, I'm not saying all these things are wrong, but don't leave the word of God to attend to your own business. Mentioned this morning that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But chapter 6. The enemy has not yet given up. And by the way, that's what happened to Jesus. He was tempted in the desert, in the wilderness. And the Bible says when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him for a season. They go, come back. And now they come with false accusations about Nehemiah. They want to cause division between him and the king. And no doubt the devil's subtle and he wants to cause division. They desire to put fear in their hearts to cause their hands again to be weakened. Let's read from Nehemiah chapter 6, if you would. I want you to see it. We have some time to review it. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem and sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the village in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief. And I sent messages unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should our work cease? Amen. Whilst I'll leave it and come down to you. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, again and again, and I answered them after the same manner. I can't come down. I'm on a great work. I can't come down. Let me say this to you. When you're distracted from people that they want to bring you down, just tell them, look, I can't. I can't come. Amen. I'm busy. I'm doing a great work. Because, listen, you're going to get a lot of invitation from different places. And those invitations will come in all sorts and all forms. I won't go into that. That's just another time. But they'll come. And they'll come and they'll try to distract you from what God is doing in your life. And you need to say, look, listen, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come. God is doing this great work in me and through me. And then again, I want you to see in verse 5, and then sent Sanballat his servants unto me in like manner the fifth time, now with an open letter in hand. When was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Look at this false accusation. Verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach to thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Can you believe what was going on here? Nehemiah wants to be the king. And we're going to rebel against the king, and now he's going to be king. Wow. He wants the preeminence. He wants to take over. He wants to rebel and revolt. That's a big accusation. Notice what he says there in verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of their own heart. You know, these came from your own mind, your own thinking. You made this rubbish up. Why did they do this? Why? Verse 9. For they all made us what? Afraid, discouraged. They don't want to see courage, fearlessness, and trusting the Lord. They wanted to discourage them by putting fear, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, look what he says, strengthen my hands. Oh, you might be having a good run, working, laboring, and then discouragement comes out of nowhere and you begin to fret and be fearful. What do you do? Now, I don't miss this when the scripture basically reports it. But when there's an O there, that's a blessing. I see emotion and passion and affection. I don't see it like, oh God, strengthen my hands. No. I see that from the depth of his soul and from the urgency of his heart, oh God, my hands are weak. I'm fearful. These accusations have taken hold of my mind, my heart, Lord. Strengthen my hands. Strengthen them again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh God, when I'm discouraged, I just want to cry out to God. There might be sometimes I read the Psalms, pages, but sometimes I just sit down and cry to the God time and time again. I'm discouraged, Lord. Help me. My hands are weak. I cannot work. I'm not doing what I should be doing the way you want me to do it. I'm going through the motions. Oh, dear God, help me. There's no heart in what I do. Oh, God, revive me. Revive me again. Strengthen me because this fear has taken a grip of my heart. But we're reminded, God, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And perfect love casts out fear. What's going to help you and I? He's with us always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Always means always. He's there. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. No matter what happens, no matter what I do, or no matter what anyone else does to me, God will always be there for his children. And I find comfort in him. And I get courage from him. And I rest in him. I rest and wait and trust in the Lord. So I fret not. So how long does it take? As long as it takes. And when I'm revived, oh yeah, there's sometimes I just pray. I don't have to pray the, oh God. But there's those oh moments. Praise God for those. Because we're going to get discouraged every now and then. Sometimes I just feel like going to a place and driving where no one can hear me and say, God! Say, so be free to do it here in church as long as you want. Thank you. I just wanted to do it now. Just using that as an example. Didn't have to go somewhere quiet. But no, seriously. Just pouring out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I guarantee you, without that, you're finished. That's going to happen to the day you get saved, the day you get saved, to the day you die. I don't care how old you are. There's going to be times where you just cry out from the depth of your heart because you're so discouraged and you need God to help you continue on. Now in closing, Nehemiah 7, chapter 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built. By the way, they did it in 52 weeks. It was a miracle. Something that would have taken more than 52 months. They finished it in 52 weeks. That was from the hand of God. And I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers, praise God, and the Levites were appointed. Verse 2. That I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charged them over Jerusalem, for he was what? A faithful man. And fear God above many. By the way, faithful men fear God and trust in God. Notice chapter 8 now, quickly. Why have the walls built? Why have these walls built? Look at in verse 4. And Ezra, the scribe, stood up on a pulpit of wood. Go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You say, why? Why have the walls built? So we can have an open book. So why have the walls built so we can have a sweet worship with God? Sweet fellowship. So we can have a close relationship and worship God with liberty. Why have the walls built? for Gilbert, for Joseph, for Skye. Absolutely. Yeah. For all the little ones, for our next generation. Amen.